Good evening, everybody. A warm welcome to the service. It's good to see all of you. It's good to see people again from different congregations, different places. Some have crossed the border from Lewis tonight, and you're especially welcome, but all are welcome in the name of Jesus. Just to remind you that the session opened this morning and remains open over the course of the weekend. If there are those who know the Lord, who are trusting the Lord, who haven't yet professed faith in Jesus and come to the table, please be encouraged to do so. Remember the simplicity of the gospel. What are we to know? We are to know that we are great sinners and that Christ is a great Saviour. He is the great Saviour. And that's what we profess when we come to the table. We don't come to make a statement about ourselves. We are professing that we are not worthy and that Jesus is worthy. So those who are trusting, those who are saved, hear the command to come and remember the Lord Jesus. After the service this evening, there's a time of fellowship in the manse. So please come along if you're able to. And then tomorrow the services are at 7 here, and there'll be a fellowship afterwards here in the church, and all are welcome to that. As we've met the last two mornings at 8 o'clock in the morning, there's a short time of prayer tomorrow morning at 8 as well for those who are able to join together. Again, it's great to have Ronnie and Joan with us tonight, and there was a great blessing through ministry this morning in the Gaelic service, and we pray again that the Lord will bless and use Ronnie as he opens God's word tonight. So I'll hand over now. Thank you.
thank you for your words of welcome. It's good to be with you. I've crossed an ocean, not a border, to come here, so there's a slight difference. We're going to worship God singing Psalm 98 and sing psalms. Psalm 98, you have the words on the screen there. Oh, sing a new song to the Lord, for wonders he has done. His right hand and his holy arm, the victory have won. We'll sing down to the end of the verse mark 4 to God's praise. Stand and sing.
Oh, sing a new
song to the Lord, for wonders he has done. His right hand and his holy arm, the victory
let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Settle our minds and our hearts. Give us a focus on you as our Lord and our God as we come near to worship. You ask of us to worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray that you would save us from coming with words only and our hearts far away. We confess that so often we can be found in that state of mind where we even sing the word and read the word, but our thought and the application of it is not in our hearts and on our minds. So we ask, Lord, as we come to worship you this evening, that we would do so with a desire of meeting with you, that our word would be like that of the others of old who said, we want to see Jesus. Help us then as we prepare ourselves for a time of communion, as the congregation here prepares itself for a time of communion, to have that focus on you, focusing on Christ, focusing on what he has done and how he has done it, the nature of our salvation and the manner in which it is procured. We thank you, Lord, that we can come to you. We thank you that you have made yourself known to us. We look around the creation. We marvel at the work of your hand. We look into your word and see the account of the development of life and of society. We see the development of belief, of faith, and we see also the longing of your people to be at the end of the day with Christ, which is far better. And we come this evening, all of us, with different thoughts, with different expectations, perhaps with different longings. And yet we marvel at this reality, that all of us and all our differences, that all of our differences and all our different thoughts are known to you. And may that be our comfort and our help this evening, knowing that we come before the living and true God, the one who has searched us and known us, whom we perhaps sing so often, Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down, my rising up. You are familiar, you are acquaint with all my ways. And such is the nature of our God, and help us to remember that this is so. So no matter our needs this evening, no matter our perhaps our hardness, even our coldness, perhaps even our indifference, may we come to you knowing that you are able to meet us at our point of need. There is no point of need that is not known to you. And in many instances, we know that you have experienced so much of what your people experience. And we thank you that you are a Savior who understands and who knows and who has borne our sins. As we are reminded, he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And make that to be a focus of remembrance over this weekend. Bless your servant who is to minister your word over the weekend. Help him and encourage him in his ministry. We pray that you bless David and the elders and the deacons and all who uphold your cause here, who give support in many different ways. We ask that you would bless them. We thank you for their witness here. We pray that you would continue to build up your church, your people. We are in great need. We are, as a people and as a country, we have strayed from you. Our rulers and leaders, to a great extent, have no thought of God in their hearts. Yet we plead, Lord, that you would have mercy and rend the heavens and come down in our midst, come into our communities, into our cities, into our rural areas, into our families, and into your church above all else. Lord, make your spirit known. We remember those who are unwell, those who might have a desire to have been with your people here tonight in worship. but because of various illnesses perhaps or other issues, they are detained at home or perhaps in hospital or in care homes. We ask that you would bless them and those who attend to them, help them too. We realize that there is so much and there are so many demands laid upon people in home, in the workplace, and in all the different aspects of life. We ask, Lord, that you would help. We pray that you would continue with us now as we worship, that you would remember your people in different parts of the world. We would remember your church persecuted for righteousness' sake in different parts. We ask, Lord, that you would help. We know that you know all these situations, but we would want to bring them before you in prayer. So many suffering, injustices in so many different ways through lack of even work and the lack of an economic base to keep their families supplied. We ask that you would help. We pray that you would have mercy on rulers and leaders. And we look around and we see beamed into our homes on a daily basis the chaos that prevails in other parts of the world. And we wonder at the way in which it is, the direction in which it is going, and that we wonder at the way forward. And we can but plead with you that you would bring peace in the midst of conflict, that somehow or other you would work in might and in power. So help us, Lord. We have so many things that we would want to bring before you. Some of them we would only bring them to you in the privacy of our own hearts and minds, and others of them, like we have endeavored to do here, we bring them to you in a public sense also. Be with us and bless us as we sing, as we read, and as we reflect on your word. Send your light forth and your truth, that they would be our guides. Pardon sin. In your name we pray. Amen. Again in sing Psalm 25. Psalm 25, verses 1 through to 6, to God's praise. To you, O Lord, I lift my soul. I trust in you continually. Down to the end of verse 6, and we'll stand again to sing.
No.
let's read God's word in the book of Acts in chapter 17, first of all, and then we'll turn to 1 Thessalonians for our second reading. So, chapter 17 in the book of Acts, and we read the first section down to verse 9. Let's hear God's word. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous. Taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. When they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And the people in the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest. They let them go. And so on. We turn to 1 Thessalonians now in chapter 1. We'll read through this chapter. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And so on. We ask God to bless to us our reading from these parts of his own holy word. Psalm 139, and from verse 13 to God's praise. Psalm 139, from verse 13 down to 18. For you, O Lord, created me. You wove me on your loom. My inmost being you have formed within my mother's womb. We'll sing down to 18 to God's praise. We'll stand to sing.
For you, O Lord,
because I want
great words that we were singing there, and marvelous to think tonight that if you are the Lord's, you are safe in his hand, you are under his keeping. And what more would anybody want than that? Let's turn this evening to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1, and we'll be looking at various aspects of this verse, this chapter, but I know some of you like to have a text, something to hang all of us on to, and it's a short text, but we'll read again from verse 9. So 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, reading from verse 9. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And as I say, if you want to have a text to take home with you, I would suggest that we look at or remember the words there in the middle of verse 9, how you turned to God from idols. How you turned to God from idols. It's always useful for us when we have a point of reference in scriptures. We have that clearly in many of the letters of the epistles that Paul wrote. And clearly the Acts part that we read has a bearing and a connection with what is being said here in 1 Thessalonians. So you connect what, and you there's some homework for you when you go home again. Read through that part of Acts, chapter 17, 1 to 9. It's only 9 verses. And think about how that connects with what we read here in this letter to the same people, the church at Thessalonica. And there in the Acts account is the church, in a sense, being established. We know that Paul was there for 3 Sabbaths, so he's probably there more than that, longer than that, because it would have taken a considerable period of time for the church to be established, for it to grow. And again, what is important for us to see that this word, this gospel, this message that Paul brought to the Thessalonians was a message that bore fruit. And you know, without laboring the point, surely it should be our great desire as believers, if you are a believer. Let me just pause and ask tonight. I don't know many of you here. I know a few of you. Perhaps some of you know me because of the fact that I, as a wee boy, lived in Scalpe. It's a long, long time ago. But you know, what's important is do you know and do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior? That is the key to the entry to glory at last. No other way. You see at the end of this chapter, in a way, a very solemn warning and a counsel given by the apostle. So I want us just to pick up 3 or 4 thoughts, well, 4 actually, different words that I think have a bearing on what it is to be turned to God. 4 words that remind us of the significance of turning to God. And you'll see within it that it's a Godward action. It's a Godward movement. It's framed within his own purposes and his own divine plan. Now, I suppose like me, you find sometimes the divine plan something difficult to understand. You know, we were even talking this afternoon in the manse about when you look at your TV and you see the chaos, for example, in Gaza, and you say to yourself, what is God's purpose? What's God's plan for his chosen people? And it's mind-blowing sometimes. Maybe you have an answer. I certainly don't. But it's mind-blowing to sometimes establish what God has, what his purpose is. And it's difficult in that situation, and it's sometimes difficult in my own life and in your life, be we young or old. It's difficult sometimes to decide to discover that. But when you look through this chapter, I think there's a couple of words that help us to establish what God's purpose and God's plan is. And the first word is in verse 4. You keep your Bibles open and your fingers on these words. Verse 4. And again, it's one word, chosen. He has chosen you. I think sometimes as believers, we lose sight of the reality of this marvelous truth that God has chosen, he has elected some to everlasting life. Now, I don't want to get into the realms of speculation or anything like that, but I want us to see that God chooses. God's divine plan is seen in our being chosen. So if you're a believer tonight, you're chosen by God. That's what the apostle says here. We know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. And that itself ought to be something that encourages you, something that strengthens your faith, that gives you that desire to be at his table on his day. If he has chosen you, and you know that you are chosen, that you are there because he has brought you to that particular point. You see something of the attitude of the church in Thessalonica in Acts 17. You know, there were some who wanted nothing to do with this God that Paul expounded to them. They wanted to ridicule, they wanted to antagonize, they wanted to mock, they wanted to malign anything and everything concerning the living God. And you know, perhaps as you sit here tonight, and perhaps as I stand here tonight, you say to yourself, I was like that once. I was no better, perhaps, than these Thessalonians were. And yet the wonder of it all, he has taken you out of that. The words of the psalmist come to mind. He took me from a fearful pit and from a miry clay. What does he do? He sets my feet upon a rock. And what does he do? He establishes, he makes purpose, he brings meaning, he brings fulfillment to my life. He has chosen you as one of his own people. And it's in that sense that we see the wonder of salvation. You remember, I read this the other day, I found it in a way amusing. I don't want to be here to amuse people, but I found this interesting because this writer was making a comment about the fact that, because it was here in this context that we find the phrase that these who have turned the world upside down have come amongst us. And this writer was saying, you know, the world went upside down at the fall. But Christ coming into time reversed that order and brought purpose and meaning to our lives. Again, you see, that's the reason why you are one of his, that you are chosen. And as you look at this idea, this word chosen, you may well ask yourself, what was there in me? What was there in you that enabled or that said, God has chosen, that you can say, God has chosen me? Well, there was nothing, and there is nothing. The hymn writer puts it in a very succinct way. Nothing in my hands I bring. Nothing to commend me. Nothing to recommend me. Except the wonder of his love. Except the wonder of his desire and purpose for my life. For my good. And for my spiritual development. So you are tonight as a Christian, you are chosen of God. And do not lose sight of that wonder. And that in the midst of the chaos perhaps that was your life and mind, he had his hand upon you. We were singing there in 139, a marvelous psalm that depicts for us something of the understanding, the insight God has in relation to human beings, fallen man, a fallen world, a broken world. And yet in the midst of it all, He breaks in and he says, you formed me. When I was even in the womb, you knew me. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be chosen of God? Isn't it something that is worth holding on to and to develop, to enable that to, as it were, develop your faith, bring you on. You say, increase our faith. Well, here is a point. You're chosen. You're His. He has called you to Himself, and He has made you one of His own chosen people. And so it is that as you look at this, you can be astonished tonight at the wonder of it all. I mean, when I think to myself, allow me a personal note, you know, I say to myself, how is it that you're here? How is it that you're still on mercy's ground? Why didn't God break you off and cut you off? Because He has chosen. And you might well say to yourself, I'm just astounded that I'm sitting in Harris Free Church tonight. Because perhaps 5 years ago, or 2 years ago, or 1 year ago, nothing would have been further from your mind. And yet here you are. How? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. What did it do? It saved a wretch like me. He has chosen us to be His own people. And when He says that, He's saying, when I have chosen you, He's saying, I'm putting you on a new path. I'm sending you in a different direction. A new direction, if you allow that term to be used. And He's doing that because He has called you to be His own. You come, as sort of said, most freely, being made most willing. You come most freely, being made most willing. He makes you and me willing in a day of His power. He makes our people willing in a day of His power. Never, ever forget the preciousness of what it is to be chosen of God, to be made a new and living creation in His image, bearing His image, because He bore your sin and my sin in His own body on the tree. Chosen of God. Second word is in verse 5. It's the middle of the verse again. We'll read the verse. Our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Interesting terminology. It's not just conviction. It's full conviction. Now, I was thinking about the word conviction, and there are so many different images it creates and portrays in our minds. You know, some will be convicted of some misdemeanor. You might get a parking ticket, or worse still, you get a speeding ticket or some other ticket. You have a conviction. There is something against you. That's one way of looking at it. But there's another way, I think, that you want to apply here. And it is this idea of this conviction being something that is making such an impact upon you. It's again, you see, relating what he says in the verse there, by the power of the Holy Spirit. It convinces, it convicts, and it converts the soul that lies in sin. Now, sometimes we have deliberations over the nature of conviction and so on. But what's important, I think, is not to, as it were, divert from this word, because I think here the apostle is showing us that this is something that really. And it ties in with being chosen, of course. Something that impacted upon their lives. Something that that was so powerfully enforced upon them that they couldn't resist it. Come most freely, being made most willing. And so, in your life and in mine, you come to this point. It might be gradual. And this is the wonder of conversing. You know, some people can want to say, oh, I need a verse, a time, and an hour. I don't think it says that in the scripture. I think what we need is an understanding of the fact that once I was blind, now I see. Once I was blind, now I see. And out of that comes this, as again we see and mysteriously try and understand the work of the Spirit in our lives, turning us, changing us, altering our sense of direction, altering our hearts, what was our heart's desire, and bringing us to call on his name. So, when you see here that there was this picture of conviction, he's saying this was a definite and a doubt, an event that had no doubt. I'm not saying that we don't doubt sometimes. Perhaps you're here tonight and you're full of doubts. I don't know. But you know, how do you counter that? Well, you come to the Word. It's not, as we say, it's not rocket science. You come to the Word and you find in the Word there that which will convince you and will show you in a positive way that you are indeed chosen of the Lord, that you are not your own, that you are bought with a price. And it's, I think, suggesting to us this idea of full conviction, that there was in the minds of these Thessalonians no doubts, no questioning about their salvation. They were convinced within their minds and in their hearts that they were chosen of God. Can you say that tonight? That in your own heart and in your own mind, this is a truth. Not just a truth, but an absolute truth. An absolute truth. That you know that your Redeemer lives. Full conviction. A certainty. And then you see how this in a way turns us to what we cited as your text to take home. This conviction, this full conviction, gave the strengthening for them to turn. And the whole idea of turning, of course, surely is saying, well, there was a time when the direction was different. There was a time when the direction was different. And again, you can follow that tonight, I suppose, perhaps all of you. You and me. You know, believers have a lot in common. And they have one singular thing in common. If you're a believer, you're chosen of God. No matter what method or how or when or where or why or what were the circumstances, if you're a believer, you worship and you come to the same Christ. And that's, in a sense, by way of reminding ourselves of this being a service of preparation. That is the reason why, since you are chosen and have been brought to him, that it is your responsibility and your joy to sit at the Lord's table, to come and to participate in the sacrament, to take of the broken body and the shed blood. and to see there and to say there, as you take these symbols, you are able to say, He has chosen me, He has convicted me, and therefore I have every privilege to participate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. No excuses, no get-out clauses. It's a demand, it's an order, it's a command, I should say, that He has given to us. So you've got these ideas, you've got the idea of being chosen, you've got the idea of conviction. But I want us just to face some realities in our next, and I never thought that until I started to write this together that we had three words beginning with C, because the third one is conflict. You see there in verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction. So there was conflict in the midst of it all. Now I suppose that you don't go far if you're a young Christian here tonight. Perhaps you've already discovered that sometimes you don't go far before there's a battle raging. And, you know, if you're an old Christian, and if you're as old as me, and perhaps some of you are even a wee bit older than me, I don't know. But, you know, if you're as old as me, you go the whole journey knowing, by and large, it's been a battle. Spirit warring against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit. A battle all the way. And, you know, this is the reality of living out the Christian life, not just in 21st century Britain or wherever. It was the case from the beginning. It was the case with our Lord. It was the case with Saul of Tarsus. It was like the case with Peter, and you can go through the whole flow of Scripture, and you'll find there conflict after conflict. But there's one or two things perhaps that we need to think about in relation to conflict. First of all, perhaps we think, well, this is a challenge for us. To keep going. You know, there was a slogan, I don't know where it came from, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Might not sound very umuchy, as it were, but nevertheless, you know, there's a lot of truth in it. And you know, as the going gets tough, so the challenge is there for us to remain as a people chosen of God, who have experienced conviction, and that conviction is so strong that it gives us enabling strength in conflict to continue, to go on. Now the psalmist said it long ago, but I will constantly go on. It wasn't just now and then when things were going well. I says, I will constantly go on. And he tells us the key to that. I says, in the strength of God the Lord. Those of you who are in Gaelic, hit me at Muggy on the Nyarston here. I will go on constantly in the strength of God the Lord. And there you see is the challenge in a sense of the conflict. That I don't give up. That I keep going. That I have a goal. I have come to this in a moment. We have a goal in view. We have an end plan, as it were, for us. To strike out towards. You see, Paul himself he wasn't. I shouldn't say he wasn't faced. I'm sure he was, but he realizes it's going to be a battle. And you go into chapter 2 there in verse 2. Though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know. Notice what he says there. This is in conflict. We had boldness in our God. You see, that's the plus side of being chosen. That's the plus side of full conviction. He says, we had boldness in the glory of God. And what do they do in the midst of that conviction? He says, to declare to you the gospel of our God in the midst of much conflict. You see, he doesn't sidestep the issue. And I think it's important for us not to sidestep the issue. There will be conflict. And there will be war. And there'll be sometimes days when I feel that the adversary has gained the ascendancy. And you feel that you've failed so much. Perhaps sometimes that is your experience. That you've failed in the role of being chosen. How you failed in the role of witness and testimony. That you feel, perhaps tonight you feel you failed because you've never professed faith in Christ. I don't know. But it's a service of preparation. And you know, what is important for us is to grasp, one, the reality of being chosen and being fully convicted is that you will enter into conflict. But the other side of it is this, and I want to label this point, but the other side of it is this, that in spite of the conflict, he delivers. Yet at length, out of them all, the Lord has set him free. You remember down through biblical history. Well, we alluded to Israel before the Ten Commandments were given to them. And all along it looked as if they were going to be on the losing side. But all along they were on the winning side. So long as they gave due place and due reverence and due worship to the one only living and true God. And you know, our victory is assured because Christ has overcome. Be of good cheer, he says. It's interesting that when you think about in the midst of what he's describing and defining as conflict. In this world, he says, you'll have trials and tribulations. And then he says, be of good cheer. Why? Why should we be of good cheer if we're having trials and tribulations? I said, because I have overcome. And we can overcome through the strength that he gives. It's difficult. The trials, the struggles, the sins that so easily beset can so overpower us at times. They can be so powerful. They can be so persuasive. And sometimes we give in to them. We sin daily in thought, in word, in deed. Sometimes we give in to them. But then you see, what does he say? If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive your sin. And remember this, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Such is the Savior who has chosen us. Such is the Spirit that has come to indwell us, that he gives enabling grace. And although he sees our frailty and our fragility, I often think of these words that probably you've heard them spoken often. When the Lord is speaking to the disciples, he said to the woman, he says, go and tell my disciples. But there's an added name to it, remember, and Peter. Why is he singling Peter out? To show them something of his majesty, to show them something of his power, but more and much more than that, he wants to show them the spirit of love that is his, the spirit of forgiveness that is his, the spirit of mercy that is his, and it belongs to him and him alone. And so, yes, there will be conflict. Despite our being chosen. There will be conflict. I was thinking too of the words of Isaiah, and I think of how the Old Testament there tells us about going through the waters. There is the conflict. Conflict can develop all kinds of different scenarios. It might be something so very personal in your life that it's left you wondering. It might be something so personal that it's left you bewildered, wondering why. We have a lot of whys in our lives. And there's a sense in which they'll never be answered this side of glory. And perhaps sometimes we're best to leave the whys alone. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the floods, they will not overflow you. And Isaiah tells us something else for the reason for that. I says, because you are precious in my eyes. In the midst of the conflict, he says, you are precious in my eyes. Then finally, just and briefly, I want us to speak about just the last words of the verse. Verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. You thought of, you read this chapter again when you go, maybe you're very, very familiar with it. It's one that I'm familiar with myself. But you know, when you think of the way that he spreads out the whole message here, and he takes us, he soars beyond this earthly scene to that which lies ahead. We wait for a Son from heaven. It's a marvelous thought, isn't it? I know you young folk will be saying, that's all right for him, he's old. But we want to live a life. Yes, of course you do. But nevertheless, our lives are but a vapor. They appear for a moment and then vanish away. And as I heard someone else say at another time, we try and grasp the vapor. We try and grasp the vapor. But you know, as you flood your mind with the thought of Christ and the thought of the cross, as you wait for this great transition, for the time when my Redeemer will stand on the earth, and when I will see him face to face, it'll all have been worthwhile. The journey, with all its difficulties, with all its challenges, will be such that you will wonder at it all. And the splendor and the glory that lies ahead will so capture your mind that you will be evermore singing his praises. And where did it all begin? Well, for the Thessalonians, it began with their turning. Where did it begin for you? You say to yourself sometimes, I don't know where it began. And you know, sometimes as we get older, it's more difficult perhaps to think, maybe it's a memory thing. It's more difficult to think of where it all began. But you know what's important and what's mattering is this for you and me, is that he takes us on, that he keeps us on until eventually he presents us faultless before his throne with exceeding joy. I have chosen you. You have turned. You turned from idols to serve the living God, and remembering that he is the one that takes you on a journey, and he is the one that says to you, as you look towards the communion, you do this in remembrance of me. Can I just say a word in closing? There's another element in this verse too. perhaps it's a signal, a warning signal, to those of you who perhaps are indifferent, who are here tonight because you always come on Friday night, come into church, so you just come along tonight too. Well, that's good. I'm glad you're here. But you know, there's a way in which it's couched within the framework of waiting for the Son from heaven, and it's set against what Jesus does. He delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, there's a danger perhaps in missing that phrase out, but it's a crucial phrase, and it's a solemn phrase, and it's a phrase sometimes it's difficult for us to speak about, because we don't want anyone to suffer the wrath that is to come. I wouldn't wish that on anyone, because it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But he's warning us here, and he's saying to us, here is the importance of it all. And I was thinking about it in relation to Psalm 2. You know, it's a brilliant psalm. Why do the heathen rage? Why do the people get so steamed up about all these things? Kings of the earth to set themselves, and princes are combined to plot against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us asunder break the bands and cast the cords from us. And you know, there's a marvelous response within the words of the psalmist. He that in heaven sits shall laugh. The Lord shall scorn them all. And it finishes on this note too. Kiss the Son, lest in his ire ye perish from the way. If once his wrath begin to burn, blessed all that on him stay. Ah, the key is in this. They turned from idols. They turned their back and they turned their face towards Zion. And they kept their face towards Zion till at last they and we will be united in the new world and the new heavens and new earth, where righteousness dwells. So there was this chosenness, there was this conviction, there was this conflict, and then there's waiting. Waiting for a better day. Waiting for a better country. Waiting to see the Savior face to face, me and my Lord. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the way in which it encourages us and takes us on the journey. We thank you for the way it warns us to kiss the Son, to lay hold on Jesus, and how it tells us to come and join with his people at his table on his day, till one day we shall sit at the table above, where there will be no more arise, let us go hence. So keep us, be near to us, and bless us. In your name, amen. We're going to close singing the hymn Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Now, this is a testimony of a man who was extraordinary. And if you've never read the history of John Newton, you've probably listened to this hymn, like some of the psalms, you've listened to them often. But familiarize yourself with the testimony of John Newton. It's an extraordinary story. And you can see how he comes to write these words. Let's stand and sing Amazing Grace.
Was lost, but now.
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest on and remain with you, now and always. Amen.